Okay, today there's a lot of verses that were under this heading, and I probably could have made this into 2 or 3 weeks of class, but with the much more care of God, is within the much more care of God, and the first question I asked was, describe the much mores of Romans 5, and which meant you had to go to Romans 5 and look at verses 9, 10, 15, and 17. And the descriptions are fairly interesting there, because there's Paul in Romans chapter 5, what he's doing is describing or contrasting from the old to the new, and how the new is much more. Verse 9, much more then, having been now declared righteous by means of his blood, shall we be saved through him from the coming wrath. So the point here is that maybe say it this way, that God has done the harder thing. He will do the easy thing. He has had Christ die for us while we were yet sinners, right? But much more, he will see to it that we, being now believers and accounted righteous in view of Christ's blood, shall be saved from the coming wrath through Christ. What's the coming wrath? Anybody? I think so. There's going to be a time, although we grow lax, when God will visit the earth with his wrath against sin. And it's not going to be a fun place. If you've ever spent any time, and I don't recommend you spend a whole lot of time, but just going through and clearly and easily look at what God's going to do. If you remember when Vern was teaching on Revelation, it's going to be you can't imagine, you know, the tsunamis and the earthquakes are going to be on the back page compared to what's going to happen on a daily basis during the tribulation. Okay, verse 10. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his, and I put in there, risen life. So what does reconciled mean? What does reconciled mean? Anybody? See, now if you come back and take the course. I don't see if reconciliation is in here. Oops, wrong page. What does reconcile mean? It means to be brought back into favor. Okay? So God has brought us back into favor, which is, he's done that by reconciling us to what? To himself. Yeah. He reconciled us to himself. He has had Christ die for us while we were yet sinners, right? So, what's the much more? If he'll do the lesser thing, what will the much more be? He will say we will be saved by his risen life. What does that mean? Do you think about salvation as something that, you know, somebody gave you a merit badge or a ticket or a credit card that gives you a free pass? What is salvation by his life mean?
Brought into new life.
And the key is, whose life is it? It's his very life. So, yeah, we've been reconciled. You know, we've been brought back to God in his favor. But the much more part of this is the fact that our salvation is because we have his risen life. Make sense? You tracking on that? Would that be a much more? I mean, if it'd be like, how would I describe it? We view reconciliation as we get angry with someone or something happens and we make peace with him, and so now our relationship is restored. But there's no transference of life. You know? And when you think about it, if you have God's very life, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus, there isn't any better place or possession you could have. Make sense? Okay.
It's like he keeps stacking something further on what's expected in Mike and 11. He almost trumps the much more by saying not only this, but result in that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the idea is to maybe get a handle on how grace functions. It's always much more. And it's always not only that, but it's much more, and it's not only that. See? 15 says, if by the trespass of one, death came upon on the many. Do you have a question? Much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto many. Now, a couple of things here. The trespass of one, who's the one? Our pal Adam. And notice it's a trespass. Remember what a trespass was? It's more than a sin. It's a violation of a law. See? Adam violated a law. He had one law. Couldn't keep it. So he violated the law, and because of that, death came to every man. Okay? Separation from God. Now, the much more is, based on the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, abounded unto many. So, what's the gift?
Christ.
In a sense, yeah. Well, what does he bring? What's he give you?
Life.
And so, because of the transgression or the trespass of one man, death came, death passed upon all men, right? In verse 12 it says, because all men sinned in Adam. But God does the much more thing. By grace, the one man's work, or his act, allows grace to abound to the many. Now let me ask you a question. Before Christ is in place, which is kind of hard to say because he's a lamb slain from the foundation of eternity. But the question is this. Could God, based on his personhood and his character, decide at some point, you know what, yeah, I've been offended by Adam's sin and all of your sins, but you know what, I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to demonstrate my grace and I'm going to offer salvation to men. And the question is, could he have done that without Christ's work? Could he have just said, oh, never mind about the sin. I'll just put it aside.
Jesus asked that very thing in the garden when he prayed. Isn't there any other way, Father?
Yeah, there is no other way. The thing about the righteousness of God and his holiness, it demands, when it's insulted, it demands satisfaction. Absolutely demands satisfaction. And even though God is loving and gracious, he can't demonstrate his love and grace until he's been satisfied. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you all of the symbols on the day that Christ died show that, like the veil being rent from the top to the bottom, God can now come out. The top to the bottom is key. It wasn't bottom to top, which meant man could go in. That God had to be he had to be propitiated in order to demonstrate. Now, you could say that the whole program of reconciliation was because of his grace. But it's also necessary. You see that? It's absolutely necessary that if God is... God has to propitiate himself or satisfy himself before he can demonstrate his grace and his love to his creatures. But you know what? He could be propitiated and not do that. You understand what I mean? Once he's satisfied, there's nothing in the rules that says, well, now I have to be gracious. And now I have to offer salvation. No, he doesn't. Because he's satisfied. You know? Well, your salvation doesn't add anything to him. Does that make sense to you? Or not? I've got a lot of foggy looks in here.
His purpose, you're setting that aside if you say that.
You can't set aside his purpose because they go together. Right. Yeah, no, I agree with that. But I, the point is that his satisfaction of his holiness and his righteousness is the first issue that's got to be handled in order to carry out his purpose.
The engineering brain is clicking here.
Okay.
You know, if you say he doesn't have to be gracious after he's satisfied, it seems like you almost have to. The flip side of he has to be satisfied. He can't just put it aside. His righteousness has to be satisfied.
Right.
Well, I think the flip side has to be true too. If he's satisfied, he has to be gracious.
Oh, yeah. I'm not sure that he does, other than he has a purpose.
But he's gracious.
Yeah.
So you can say he can turn off his graciousness, but he can't turn off his righteousness.
Yeah, well, yeah, that's right. Yeah. And, you know, that's his character is that way.
That's what I mean. So I don't think, I mean, once he's satisfied, he's gracious.
Yeah, I mean, the desire of his heart is to come out and,
So I don't think you can, he really... I mean, his nature and attribute is to be gracious.
Yeah.
That was his desire for knowing us before the foundation.
Yeah, that's true. It was. So, you know, you have the contrast here is that you have the results of one trespass, but and God in Christ and what they have done is super abounding, much more than the creature Adam did. That's the point. That everything is much more with him. Okay, and then verse 5:17, for if for the trespass of the one, death reigned as king through the one, much more, those accepting the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall reign as kings in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So, it's not only that you have life, but what is the deal with this life? And it's eternal life. What does it do? When Adam sinned, there was a king put in place. Who was that king? When Adam sinned, who was the king? It says here, death reigned as king. The lever that Satan has had and has over mankind is death. That's the king. Ever know anybody who missed that boat? Yeah. What does death mean?
Separation.
It means separation. Okay. Now, what's interesting is that separation, you could say, reigned as king. Okay. It was the ruling principle. Now, because of what Christ has done, what now becomes the ruling principle?
Life and union.
The free gift of righteousness shall reign as kings in life. See? So rather than being separated, the word righteousness means to have a right standing or right connection with God. And that reigns as king now, in life. Key, in life. Through the one Jesus Christ. Through that one man. Okay? Much more. So,
in life, in contrast, in death.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
And that's much more than what Adam had before he sinned.
That's exactly right. It's always much more. You know, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Okay. So, question two. Ephesians 5:2. What enables us to respond to these commands? Somebody want to... I didn't write them down, so somebody read Ephesians 5:2. 1 and 2. Let's do both verses.
Be ye therefore followers of God and as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us, and an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Okay, so we're to walk in love. How do you do that? How are you able to respond to the commands? These kinds of commands. How's that possible? Wake up in the morning and say, no problem. I'm going to take care of it today. You know, I'll be obeying all day. How can you possibly do that?
Through Christ.
He'd do it through Christ. Now put all the pieces together, because there's more than just one piece. We talked about a minute ago that you have new life, and it's the resurrected life of Christ. And that life has a nature, a nature that functions and operates in a certain manner. Okay? And so, and that nature and that life is also guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, and it's formed by the Word of God. All of those pieces go into it. And so therefore, that life of Christ is manifested through the believer in the sense of responding to the commands. The command goes to the new life. Does the new life have to decide whether it's going to respond or not? Good example. A non-believer has the life of the sin nature. The temptation for sin comes. Does he have to decide whether he's going to sin or not? No. It's just ordinary and normal for the old man to sin. And I don't mean doing really terrible things. I mean just functioning outside of the realm of faith. Just being outside of the realm of life.
Remember how we're always talking about imitation?
Mm-hmm.
Look at verse 1, what prefaces all that.
Okay.
I don't know what your... It says, be imitators of God.
Yeah. What does imitator mean here? Is this Thomas of Kempis sneaking his... Again, if that's a command, right? Is it not a command? I didn't look it up, but I'm sure it's in the imperative mood, which means do it, and you do it. Be imitators of God. Has God called you to imitate? He didn't call you to be good, right? He called you to do what? To imitate who?
Christ.
Him. How can you do that? How is that possible? Unless you understand where the command comes from. And if you've read the first four chapters of Ephesians, you know. See? It's typical of Paul in all of his epistles to set up the positional truth in the first part of his epistle and then to give you the command based on a walk that is commensurate with the position that he just said to you. The one that immediately comes to mind, Romans 6:3, don't you realize you were baptized into Christ's death and you were buried with him by baptism? Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, you might also walk in newness of life. Well, if there's no baptism into his death and no burial and no resurrection, you can forget about the walk. There isn't going to be a walk. And so the idea here is that imitation is... And Paul said that. You know, look, if you want to see how the Christian life functions, look at me. And you think, well, that's pretty arrogant. But Paul understood the principles, and he understood that as he abided in Christ, that the life of Christ was manifested through him, and he knew it was. And it's not pious to think that. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, as you walk in the Spirit, as you abide in Christ, it's not arrogant for you to think that the life of Christ is being manifested through you. Because it is. He says so. See? And so, I mean, I've looked around at believers in my life and could see the life of Christ functioning out of them. Have you not ever seen that?
And, you know, and that's not arrogant.
No. Because if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, that's what it looks like. You know? And there isn't any arrogance in that life. It's sacrificial. See? But if the command went to the old man, would the old man be responsive? He'd try to be. You know? If I say to you, husbands, you know, you better love your wife if Christ loved the church. If you receive it in Adam and try to do it, how much chance have you got to pulling that one off? None. Zero. You know, only the life of Christ can do that. Did you see that? Is that all right, Steve?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
There's a therefore.
I'm sorry?
There's a therefore.
Yeah. There. And what's the therefore there for?
The invitation. It is there for nothing.
Oh, that's a good way to look at the therefore refers back to the position. Okay. All right. According to Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, what's the purpose of God has in saving us? Does he have a purpose? Just so you could be saved? Go to this cool place called heaven? Why?
Well, he wants to have communion with you.
What's that?
He wants to have communion with
you. Okay. And look, somebody else read Ephesians 2, 4 through 7.
But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so that in the ages to come, what might happen? He's going to show what? What's he going to show off? What's the verse say? The riches of his grace. Now, I know we think that we look at salvation as I got my fire insurance paid up. But imagine that God has determined he did all this, so for what reason? You know, God does everything to glorify himself. But in the ages to come, your salvation by being seated in Christ in the heavenlies is going to demonstrate to all creation the riches of his grace.
That's the Romans verse in the second verse, that all creation is waiting for the revealing.
Romans 8, 20, about 20.
Yeah.
8:20, somewhere in there.
Yeah.
16, maybe.
Yeah, for the creation was subject to futility. Yeah.
Yeah. So what it points up is that God has a purpose that you and I are taken and ascended at his right hand. We're born from above, but we're there for a specific purpose so that he might demonstrate his grace through you. And you really deserve it because you're
What's
such good guys. I think it's in time and time to come. I think there's the first demonstration of that. Courtney is talking about it in Romans 8. That the
8:19
that the creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's at the millennium. Okay, so it's interesting that the millennium or the earth which has been subjected to vanity, to be released from that vanity, is tied to the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the revealing of the sons of God is the exact same event as Christ coming to rule and reign. So when he comes to rule and reign, you and I are going to be with him, and the whole creation will be released from this vanity. Do you understand what vanity is? That the whole creation is arrogant? What does vanity mean? It simply means this, that the earth was created to have a certain purpose and to be carried out to manifest the glory of God, like everything else. Well, because of the sin of Adam, it has been subjected to this thing called vanity, which means nothing in the earth has ever realized its potential. Never. Everything is dying. Birds sing in the flat keys, and nothing ever realizes the potential that it was created to be. Well, when Christ and the sons of God come to rule and reign, the vanity lid is taken off and the creation begins to perform at what it was designed to do. You see that? So God ties that to the revealing of the sons of God. Does that demonstrate his glory and demonstrate his grace? Absolutely. We're studying on Thursday night in Hebrews that being made a little lower than the angels, but to be put in a position, man has been put in a position because of Christ to manifest the glory of God, even above the angels, even to the point where we're going to judge them. Now, when we go into eternity, after the millennium, is this same principle going to hold true, or is the ages are over for us? No, for all eternity. You're a son of God, and you'll manifest God's glory for all eternity. You know, creatures that the saints on the earth will be able to identify you as a son of God because the glory of God will be coming out of you. And it'll be by grace alone. You know? You were hoping it would just be a little name tag said, I am a son of God. No. No. The fullness of the glory of God will be manifested through everybody in this room for all creation to see.
Purpose in saying this is to have an audience?
Well, it's to manifest his glory, which is why he does everything.
Right.
Yeah. And to his creation. You okay with that? I'll take your glory if you don't want it.
He can show us his glory.
Yeah.
And then he can show all creation his glory through us.
Yeah.
It's all about his glory.
And it's about his grace, too, because think about this. He's going to manifest glory through creatures who don't deserve it. You know, we were on the left side of the much mores, not the right side.
Glory is glorious.
Because of, yeah. Miles Stanford used to say that the glory of God shines a lot brighter on a black background. That's me. See?
I was just going to add to that, only the thought of him being satisfied is his glory.
Yeah.
That's his essence of glory.
Yeah.
He is satisfied with these humans that are unworthy.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody else is going to see that he's satisfied.
Yeah. And all based on grace. Undeserving. That blows my jets.
If he wants to have, as I say, much quiet time. He wants to take us home so that we can be with him.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right. Well, and you know that. Well, I'm going to talk about that at the next hour. That this beholding his glory and the being transformed into his very image, which begins now on the earth. That's the principle by which this glory is going to be manifested. You know, it'll come from him through us, maybe is the way to say it. And it all is based on the underlying principle, which is fellowship. Isn't that cool? You know, it isn't just an abstraction where, you know, you get 6 pounds of glory today and you manifest it all day because your little rock was shiny. It's not that. It's the fellowship with him is what radiates the glory. You know? So, I don't know where that came from. How much power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead and place you in him?
None.
Do I have none? Got any? Do I have anything greater than none?
Think of giving up power. Giving up of power.
Let's think about power now.
Power beyond our comprehension.
I think so.
Ephesians 1:19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might.
Yeah. The thing is that it took a tremendous amount of power to create. You know, read in Genesis, the 6 days of creation, the power that God just spoke it and it was. It took infinitely more power than that to raise Christ from the dead. And to place you in him.
See, that's burdened with the sin.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I don't understand it, but I know that the greatest demonstration of power anywhere is the resurrection of Christ. It took all three persons of the Godhead to pull it off.
I think on the cross when he was under thy sin for us, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit.
Yeah.
His faith and trust in the Father.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, it's yeah. And to you I commend my separation. You know.
I'll think of Christ holding this creation together.
Yeah.
And he continued to hold it together, even on the death of the cross.
Yeah.
That's extreme power.
It is. And then to be raised to newness of life. What we, you know, we show up around here at Easter time. You know, everybody's got new clothes on. It's real exciting. You don't realize that the resurrection of Christ was the beginning of a brand new creation. That is one that is infinitely surpasses the one that we live in. And we're known as the first fruit of the new creation. And Christ was the creator of the first creation. He is the new creation. So everything's in him. Now, don't ask me what that means. I just know that that's the way it is. And so this new creation exists, but nobody sees it except believers who can behold the glory of the Lord. It's here. It's been created. It's functioning right now, but nobody sees it unless they see Christ in you, because he is this new creation. And everything in this new creation is entirely new. Kainos, meaning it's a new kind in quality. Nothing like it before. Even the life is new. Doesn't even function by the same principles as the old creation does. So it's, you know. And so here comes the Lord Jesus through the Apostle Paul in particular, and he tries to describe to you and I what this new creation is. And we're kind of, it's kind of cool, I guess. But it's entirely new, and there will come a time when this entire creation is blipped out of existence, and what's left is the rest of the new creation. And it's totally different. I mean, there isn't even any water in the new creation. How about that? Don't need it.
There's going to be a new earth.
New heavens, new earth, new everything. The Hubble telescope won't be any good. I have no idea. Somebody said to me the other day, in the new creation, do I get a pet? I said, I don't think you need one.
How about Starbucks?
Starbucks? Dr. Pepper?
That's water.
So, I mean, the new creation is entirely new. You know, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. So even though you're walking around in your old body, positionally in Christ, you're an entirely new creation. Amazing. That's a lot more than being saved.
Right here in Ephesians, it says in 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
By a full knowledge of him, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be illuminated.
Yeah.
So that you may know what is the hope of his calling.
Yeah.
What are the riches of his glory and his inheritance? We can't see it unless, I mean, there's the potential that he's praying.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that that goes to my next question, that God has made provision for us for every circumstance in our life now, and it's all based on this new creation. Question 5 was, when Satan approaches you in the midst of weakness and immaturity and charges that God has forsaken you because of your sinful condition, what do you do?
Call him a liar.
Yeah. Yeah.
Rest.
What do you do about a circumstance like that?
Remember your position.
There you go. You reckon on your position. I'll read a quote to you that I found from Lewis Berry Chafer. He said, "Finally, consider this encouraging word by Dr. Chafer. Could it be possible that God would so love an individual as to give his son to die for him and still love him to the extent of following him with the pleadings and drawings of his grace until he has won that soul into his own family and created him anew by the impartation of his own divine nature, and then be careless as to what becomes of the one he has thus given all this to procure?" The point is that God has, like Hebrews 13, God has said it, you believe it, and that settles it. It's done. What we've talked a lot, Don and I lately, and other people, about how we have the faith of salvation, but not the faith to live. Yet, you know, we sit in a class like this and we learn these incredible statements from God about who we are, where we are, and what we have. And here comes a circumstance and an assault, and we're scratching our heads as to what to do about it. You know, as you have begun in the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in Him. How'd you start? By faith. How do you walk? Same way. But you got to have the facts. And that's why identification is so important. If you have the facts of identification and a clear understanding about them, you reckon on those to be true. Because they are true. See? The only reason Satan ever has an issue with a believer from God's perspective is to drive you farther into Christ. That's really why he's there. That's why God lets him there. All right. Yes. You guys are murmuring back there. I know I'm in trouble. It's a back row Jewish. They murmur.
We're ganging up. We're trying to find that verse.
Which verse?
Ephesians,
It's 17, chapter 1, 17 and 18.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
Okay. Actually, I'm going to use that verse next hour. Oh. It's probably be less clear then than it is now. So when you go and make requests of God regard your needs, what does He give you? He invites you to go, you know, according to Philippians. So you go to Him and with prayer and supplication, and you make all your needs known to Him. What do you need? You know. So He says. So you ask about it. What does He give you? He gives you the peace that passes understanding. Now put those together. Let's see. I went to you about the Mercedes, and I came out with a piece that passes understanding. How does that fit? How does that work? Think about that. You go into the Lord about, you know, he says, based on last week's discussion. By the way, I want to share this with you because only two people saw it, although I've relayed it a couple times. Last week we talked about access. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Access to God. After class, I'm standing here and I'm talking to Courtney and Steve, right? Or somebody. And we're in the middle of a conversation and in the room comes John. He walks right between those guys. He walks up to me and he says, "Hey, Dad." Steve looks at me and said, "That's what you're talking about, isn't it?" He said, "That's exactly what I'm talking about." See? So when you have access to, in terms of prayer, make all your requests known to God, you can barge between the two guys and say, "Hey, Dad, I got this situation. Here it is." He says, "Okay, so let me give you what I got." And He gave you His peace. Because why? Because you've been to Him about it. Do you see that? I mean, John came to me because I'm his dad and he thinks I've got power to fix whatever he came to talk to me about. And if I said, "Don't worry about it, I'll take care of it," he goes out, what? Satisfied. The God of the universe says to you, "Okay, son, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it." You're going to go, "Oh, gee, I wonder if he will."
Really?
You know?
Mm-hmm. May not give you a Mercedes, but...
He gives you part of Him.
Away with,
yeah. The Mercedes isn't important.
He gives you the much more.
Yeah, that's right. And so what you find out is that the things that He gives you, the value of them to you, supersedes whatever you thought was really valuable at the time.
Well, that's the latter part of that verse. It's best of comprehension will guard your heart and your mind.
Yeah.
That's what He gives you.
Sure.
So whatever, you're not worried, you're not, your mind, your heart, it's okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Steve.
So built into that is He giving you faith too, you know, so you have faith that you have that peace.
Yeah, it's interesting. There's a whole aura around that all of those verses that is underlined by one word, and that's intimacy. There's an intimacy there that Christ says make all your requests known. Which means you can. Come and do it. Right? And there's a... how do I say this? It's much more satisfying to the human heart to know that the God of the universe who loves you has received from you your request or your whatever your... And he has given you himself as the answer. And so in and of himself guards your mind and your heart, and you have peace about the issue. Because you walk away thinking, well, whatever he wants to do about it, it's okay with me. Mm-hmm. You know, even if he doesn't do anything. Marla.
Last question about first person, like I have, relates to me, but what if you are dealing with people who are other Christians and they're in circumstances that really burden you, and it's like there's a second link there that
where you're going to him with somebody else. I think it's the same thing, because I don't know about you, but there's been lots of times in my life where somebody like Courtney will say, well, can you pray about a circumstance? I say, oh yeah. So I go to the Lord about it. And I get a sense from him that he isn't going to do it the way Courtney wants me to pray. Because, you know, you look at our minds. We know we can approach God, so we think about our needs, and not only that, we have the solution. So we go to God and we say, here's the need and here's how I want you to solve it. He must think, okay. But he doesn't solve it that way. And so I'm praying about Courtney, and the next thing I know, what's happening to him is totally different than what I asked about. Where am I in the circumstance? I know, because I put it in God's hands, that it's in the capable hands, and he's working it to the most advantage to Courtney and to everybody that's around him, including me. So it may not turn out the way I asked, you know, but it turned out to be the most edifying to Courtney and to the glory of God. Does that make sense? Because, I mean, I've prayed for, and I don't know anymore if it's whether you should do this or not. I've prayed for people to be saved. I've prayed for, you know, lots of circumstances I know, like right in the body of Christ here. And sometimes the Lord, I'm tracking pretty good and it kind of works out that way. And other times, it's 180 from what I was thinking. But I was comfortable with it once I was with him about it. You know, I mean, it's in his hands.
But see, I think that goes to the honesty. You can go with anything. Mm-hmm. And even if it's the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah, because he says make all requests known, all of them.
And he'll still do his will.
Yeah.
But he wants you to have that intimacy and come. And then you learn through whatever changes, circumstances, whatever. You know, John comes in, walks in and says, Dad, give me a shotgun and some shells and I'll go play outside.
Yeah.
I don't think you're just going
to
get...
Or give me the keys to the car. That's even worse. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, even though he has the intimacy to ask that, that's not in his best...
That's right.
Or will. But yeah. you have that intimacy to come and ask.
Yeah.
And there's lots of times you ask, and a lot of times, though, we pray for this, you know, God's glory through the circumstances. I go back to that song, right? You know, sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he calms the individual.
Yeah.
You know, it's not that he's going to, you know, the trials are there.
Oh, yeah? Are we time? Oh, my goodness, we're over. We got to quit. Dear Father, how we thank you for your grace towards us and the fact that you're approachable and that you do give us this one thing that's over the top for us, and that's the peace that passes understanding. We thank you for the life we have in your dear Son, and we pray in his name. Amen.